This evening, I will be speaking on a topical subject. That subject is the motivation for holy living. Motivation for holy living. Peter, his subject in the chapter is the day of the Lord, Judgment Day. We do not hear many sermons on this subject anymore. And some Christians don't even like to talk about the subject of the day of the Lord and Judgment Day. There's an uneasiness about them when they hear or when you talk about it. But if you are like this, something is wrong with you, and something is seriously wrong with you if you don't want to discuss this subject. But if you were to visit sermons on sermon audio, sermons on the day of the Lord are very few and far between. Preachers seek to speak of their ministries and their successes and their education, and their mission programs, but few speak about the day of the Lord's coming. And when we walk around the streets, especially here, I live in Brooklyn, some of the things we see ought to alarm us and should alarm us and frighten us to some extent. And I trust that we don't get carried away with what we're seeing, like the apostle, like Luke taught, said, being overcharged with surfeiting, if that's the correct pronunciation. Speaking about the Lord's coming may cause many Christians to re-examine their relationship with God. It would be sad if the Lord comes upon us like a thief in the night where we are not expecting him. It would be very sad if this is the case with us. I trust this would not be the case with us Christians. I think that we are a very highly educated people in the scriptures, and I think we should be prepared for the Lord's coming. We should be expecting him. We should not only be motivated to holy living because of the Lord's coming. We are commanded to be holy. No one spoke of the second coming more than Jesus himself. He spoke about it all the time in parables. The prophets also preached repeatedly on judgment. As a matter of fact, we are told in Jude that Enoch said, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on the earth. And he had it right. That's what he's coming to do. Likewise, the apostles, Paul, spoke of the coming of the Lord. Peter also tells us that in the last days, there will be scoffers, mockers. Verse 3, 2 Peter 3. Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Now, by definition, the last days began at Pentecost. Peter stood up and he quoted from Joel and said that in the last days, the Holy Spirit would be poured out. There is no other program to expect in these days, since the Holy Spirit is poured out for evangelism. That's why he was poured out, so that the church could be empowered to go out. And today the church is weak and limp and afraid. I'm not afraid. Yesterday I was opening my mouth at Flatbush and Church Avenue where people can hear me. Some of you need to get up and get out. Promise, Brother Offney, we weren't going to say anything, but you can't help. I couldn't help but making an application. But that's the way it is. The apostle spoke of this subject. People, every year, if you are aware, if you're seeing, if you've been around here long enough, I've been to this country and in this state more years than some of you were alive. I know when some of you were in your mother's womb. But people every year are more brazen in scoffing, in how they express their sin. Or society seems to have gone mad. And if we are not careful, we would go mad with them. Men, women, boys, and girls are going after their own lust. Even in our church, you see some young ladies, I see a young girl, they're trying to pull her skirt down because it was too short. All of her legs are showing. What are men going to do with this nonsense? Parents are not speaking to their children. They are afraid of them. They're scoffing at the gospel. The world is acting out what we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 8. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do until he be taken out of the way. And then the lawlessness one will reveal. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. What this text is saying is that the Lord restrains sin and the potential of evil men in sinning. But there is a time when that restraining hand will be taken away. And could it be that we are seeing the tip of the iceberg? Today, there is no restraint on what people are doing in society. I have to say that at times I'm caught off guard with what I'm seeing. I don't know if some of you men, your men, are like this. I can't believe my eyes, and I'm caught off guard. I catch myself looking when I should be looking away. And see my brother back there shaking his head, and he's a visitor. And some of you pretend he ain't know what I'm talking about. Be careful. No restrain what people are doing in society. Many seems to be breaking the law of morality with impunity. We have a generation of scoffers. Jude verses 17 and 18 use the word mockers. But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Brethren, we must not think that these scoffers or these mockers are only found in the outside world among the unevangelized. I am not bringing this message to the outside world. My audience is you and me. Don't think that I'm coming down on the outside world, the unevangelized. Peter is writing to us. He used the word beloved several times. The world is sold out, stock and barrel, to Satan. We know this. But many who are hearing the word of God in the church are mocking the word. I alluded to one young lady already in this church that comes here. And I hope you're listening to me. When the disciple brought the gospel, the disciples brought the gospel at Pentecost, the Bible says some mocked. They were gathered there to celebrate the feast of Pentecost, not knowing that the feast of Pentecost was fulfilled to the letter, where God began his program to evangelize when the first fruits of the harvest came in, 3,000. They were mocking. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine. These men are drunk." Then Lot sought to warn his sons-in-laws about imminent judgment. They mocked. Lot was a believer. His wife was not. His daughters married into Sodom. You see what happened, the Ammonites and the Moabites. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Oh, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. Lot had no influence on his sons-in-laws. It is just like some papas in this church that have no influence on the household. You sound like you're mocking when you tell them about the gospel, because your life doesn't measure up. What in the world is Lot doing there with his wife? Lot's family was so entrenched in Sodom that God's warning of judgment had no impact on them. Ironically, God likened Sodom and Gomorrah to the apostate church during the last days. And I wonder, what is he saying about us? Isaiah the prophet addressed Israel as Sodom. "Hear me, you leaders of Sodom, and you people of Gomorrah." He was speaking in Judah, to God's organized people. You're talking about a bold preacher? I ain't bold. I ain't half as bold as these men, Brother Charlie. In Isaiah 1, God addressed them that way. When Paul preached his sermon at Mars Hill, we are told that after he preached, some mocked. Do not be mistaken in thinking for one moment that Peter is speaking about those in the outside world that are scoffers. Many of you in here, and some of you children, if not all of you, are nothing but modern day scoffers. I want to consider a few things quickly in our passage. This morning I wasn't well at all. I hope that I was able to deliver God's word. But at times when you come to the pulpit, don't always expect a smooth delivery. And that's why you should pray for the preacher. I want to show you first the mindset of a scoffer. We read in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter says in verse 3, the mockers scoff because they are walking according to their own lusts. In other words, they have an agenda. Do not want to hear. Their desire is to do their own will unchecked, unchallenged by the word of God, and at times the preacher becomes the target. Scoffers ridicule the revealed word of God, saying, where is the promise of his coming? We don't say these words out loud, but we say them nevertheless. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This world went along, was going along a long time. You talk about judgment. This world was going on for billions of years. Scoffer. You hear this in the public school system. Some of you children hear that. Scoffers. They pump these things in children. Now they're telling children that they can choose their gender. You want to listen to them? Or you going to listen to the word of God? Scoffers. They have a semblance of Bible knowledge, knowing that the fathers fell asleep, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Apparently, scoffers are not evolutionists. They believe in creation, since the creation. In other words, scoffers have a little bit of religion in them, but they're unbelievers in the church. There's only one mindset that you should have if you are a Christian. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If then you be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ, with God. And then when Christ appear, you shall be appearing with him. Even Colossians tell you he would appear. To set our mind on something is to dwell upon something. A person who scoffs at God's word has a mindset on the world. There's nothing wrong with the world. There's nothing wrong with the universe, the cosmos. But there's something wrong when our minds are set on what we can gain from the world. Then we have a love for this world, an inordinate love. A Christian has a different mindset. At least I have a different mindset. One can only scoff at something they have heard. So we see the mindset of the scoffer. Second, we see the message to the scoffer. Verse 5 and 6. It's a message. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water, and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. I quoted from the New King James Bible, this one, and not the regular King James. Peter says that a scoffer willfully forgets past judgment, God's judgment upon the world. When it comes to the word of God, man willingly have a short memory. And judgment wasn't very long, you know, to look at the world, to the and it shared, that wasn't very long. There was a historical flood. Every time I go into Pittsburgh Airport, we are confronted in the lounge, the arrival lounge, as we leave the arrival lounge. And some of you may have been there. There are two dinosaur skeletons. I think there are two. It's either one or two. These large creatures on display, huge creatures. For an evolutionist, they remember the Big Bang. To the one who is a Christian, a creationist, we remember that there was a flood. Whenever we see those remains of these huge dinosaurs on display, when I look at them, I remember they are now extinct because of the flood. I don't know if Noah took them in the ark with him. I don't know. I don't have any information. But we see them. What a sight. Man, these things can swallow six or seven of us at one time. And can you imagine God had something like this? But God put that there to remind me whenever I go, yes, there was a flood. To the evolutionists, you would inquire about, oh, what about the dinosaurs? You heard that, didn't you? What about the dinosaurs? Well, there was a flood. Wipe them out. That's what happened to them. Whenever we see them. The message to the scoffer is that the whole world perish under the flood. The Lord Jesus pointed to that historical event. If it was not a historical event, Jesus would not have mentioned it. He said, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah, that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. 8 people saved. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. You see the minority that were saved in the church? It was not the majority. 8 people. Noah is a picture of Christ. He gathered the elect into the ark. Jesus is gathering his people into his ark. But some of you are mocking. You are scoffers at the gospel that I'm preaching. Peter's message to us is, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, it is the word that upholds the universe, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Scoffers deny the flood in their efforts to preserve this world. Today, men come up with various ideas to salvage Mother Earth, global warming. You hear me talk about it all the time, and I'm not going to stop. Ozone layer, climate change, watch your emissions. All of this nonsense as though God have lost control of the world. And you buy into that? The earth is all the lost man have, so he seeks to preserve it. Billions of dollars are spent to reduce emissions. In man's zeal to protect Mother Earth, the environment, as though Almighty God doesn't know what he's doing, he tells us what would happen and what he will do to Mother Earth. I know that some of us right here are nothing but scoffers. I know. The message to the scoffer is that just as the Lord destroyed the old world in the days of Noah, he promises to destroy this present world and create new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Why? Because Christ will be there. Christ is not coming back to this cesspool. It's what the saints of old look forward to. Abraham looked for a city which have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is what believe in faith, looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. So we saw the mindset of the scoffer. They come in the last days, or days, walking according to their lusts. We saw the message to the scoffer. Look back at past judgments. The old world was swept away by a flood. Consider the present world that is promised by God for the future. New heavens, new earth, where dwelleth righteousness. Final point, the motivation for holy living. This is my subject, but I would not be able to extend it as I had planned, but I would touch on it very briefly. The motivation for holy living, verses 8 through 12. Verses 8 and 9 of 2 Peter 3 says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering." This word means to bear under. "Toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, I explained this text already. This verse is not teaching that God wants everybody in the world to be saved because they are not beloved. But beloved governs the text. God is not willing that any of the beloved perish. His people that he knew before the foundation of the world, he's not willing that they perish. And that's why it is expedient, it is incumbent that we carry the gospel and don't keep it in our pockets. Peter gives us some motivational incentives for holy living. A true believer does not really need any more motivation than what we have already. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the Great Commission. We have the Holy Scriptures. What more motivation we need? We have fellow like-minded brethren, I hope, of the faith. But Peter gives some incentives that ought to motivate you and me to holiness. One is because of who we are. Peter says, "But beloved." Now, everyone is not beloved. Ephesians 1, 5, and 6 tell us how a person meets the qualifications of the beloved. The Bible says, "Having predestinated us, to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." That word beloved is a word fitted for Christ. He is the beloved. We were placed into him. We were accepted into him. We didn't accept him, he accepted us. One is made beloved by virtue of adoption. We are not natural children of God. A Christian is one who is adopted in the family of God because of the Savior, our Savior, Now, in civil life, there are legal requirements before you can adopt a child. Some people take years before they can adopt a child. In the spiritual realm, there are also legal rights in the courts of heaven for one to be adopted. The Christian is one who is set free from the bondage of slavery to sin and its penalty. The Bible says in Romans 8, 15 through 18, "For you did not receive the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So to be beloved, one must meet legal, spiritual qualifications. For instance, we read in 1 John 3, 2 and 3, it uses this word, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that have this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." In other words, the Christian would be busy. Busy seeking to be progressive in sanctification. I got news for some people. I really have news. And I hate to say, a lot of people will be sadly disappointed. I don't think Lot's wife was disappointed. She got what she wanted. She wanted the world, and God gave her the world, and she was right. She was left right there with the world as a monument for us to look back at. A lot of people will be disappointed. They're not progressing in sanctification. What is a believer's motivation for holy living? Because of who we are. We are accepted in the beloved. We are in the world. We are not of the world. Second reason why a true believer is motivated for holy living? Because of what we know. And trust we know. Do not forget this one thing. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. In other words, Peter is reminding us that God is eternal. I hope we know God's promise, his promises, and what his relationship is to this world. I hope we have gained the truth from the years we have spent in this church. The Lord is not slow. He's not slack. He's not measured by time like you and I. By the way, Peter is a good preacher. He is quoting from Moses' Psalm in Psalm 93 and 4. "Thou turnest man into destruction, and sayest, Return, you children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." You know, a night has four watches. The psalm says that our life is like one watch, 4 hours. You're 70, 4 hours in God's sight. 30, 4 hours in God's sight. Brethren, we are motivated to holy living because of what we know in the Bible. Yes, I'm going back to the Bible. Because of what we know. I hope we know these things. And you're not sleeping in church like some of you do. Last reason, what will motivate us? Because of what will happen. Do you think the world will get better? Realistically, Angela or Angela, do you think the world is going to get better? Do you think so? Do you think so, Louise? You don't think so? Jackie, you feel this world? As the time winds down, there'll be fewer and fewer faithful people in the church. One by one, you'll see people finding reasons, not necessarily our church, but any church that preaches the gospel, one by one. You'll see them going to the mega church. We should be motivated to holy living because of what will happen. Men will not improve morally or spiritually. Some things that when I was in school, primary school, that I am seeing now, I just couldn't imagine. Some things that's going on used to be kept under the closet, under the table. Men that having their whatever used to hide and do their stuff. Women, you rarely would see a woman, and you don't know who is who now. You think it's going to get any better? And don't be surprised if your son come in and tell you, "Daddy, I think I'm a girl." Michelle shook her head. She says, "Not in here." You don't know. Or your daughter come in and say to you, "Dad, I think we'll be getting married to my girlfriend." And the government has it so designed that you can't touch them unless you're abusing them. You think it's going to get any better? I don't know. The Bible says yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. Here, Peter, in verse 11 and 12, this was our text. "Seeing then," quote from the King James, "that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." God utilized water in the days of Noah. Water is a picture of the gospel. God utilized fire in the last day because it is a picture of judgment, hell, destruction. That's what it is. You can believe it or you can mock at it, but this is what the Word of God says. You have to deal with it. Peter asks a question, a rhetorical question. "Since this is the expectation of the beloved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" There is nothing we can do to motivate an unsaved person to holy living. Nothing that I can do. Nothing I can say to them that would motivate them. But it seems as though that I can't even motivate those who say they are Christians. It seems as though I am beating a dead horse in motivating some of you to be godly, to be holy. But I wonder, I don't need no more motivation. But there's nothing, brethren, we speak. And that's at times, there's a time to stop speaking. The parents, the children, let God do the work. It's time. Lord tells Jeremiah, don't even pray to me, don't bother. Has it reached that stage yet? I don't know. Ephraim has turned to idols. Leave him alone. You know, Ephraim is Israel, apostate Israel. In the days of Hosea, the Assyrians took them away. There's nothing that a preacher can do. It's not really a lost cause because we are commanded to preach. That's what God wants. God wants you not to have an excuse. Didn't you hear what the preacher was saying? Like the man in the parable. Send Lazarus to my brethren, they have seven. No, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the Bible. Let them listen. But brethren, wonderfully, this message is to Christians. We ought to be motivated if we are saved. We ought to be motivated. The day of the Lord's coming is not a scare tactic used by preachers. It is a motivation to true believers, to God's people, to holiness. It motivates us to share the gospel. And I trust that these things would be meaningful to us this evening. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we give thanks, sobering reminder to us, to me. Lord, help us not to be bombarded by what we see in this world and what we hear and the corruption in government places and the ugliness that we see every day, the cutting down, the slaughtering. Oh, Lord God, keep us focused. Keep the preacher focused, lest the church be destroyed, oh God. For your sake and for the body's sake, be merciful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.